In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.
We begin today with reiterating this verse from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, where he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." In this particular passage, Paul had just referred to the Psalms, something from the Old Testament scripture, and he is writing to the church in Rome, the capital of the empire in the first century, and he's telling them that this Old Testament scripture applies to us. We, likewise, can transfer that and say that whatever was written in former days for our instruction, including this letter to St. Paul, was written for our edification and for our instruction. Talking about the validity of God's Word in all places and all times, not just limited to the historical context, although it's nice to know what was going on at the time, but written for the instruction of all people, all believers at all time. Otherwise, why would we continue to read it if it was only a piece of writing that had a historical value? We read it today, and we read it again and again and throughout the year in a cyclical manner in the church, because it teaches us. So we know that. Let's take a look at the gospel now and see what's going on and apply it to our life today. We see two healings that Jesus performs. Jesus, first of all, cures two blind men and gives them sight. This is one of the signs of the Messiah, that the blind will receive their sight. And then a little further along, a dumb man is brought to Jesus, and he makes it so he is able to speak. Another one of the signs of the Messiah. And this idea of Jesus being the Messiah is enforced here by these people calling him Son of David, because in the Old Testament scriptures, the Messiah would come from the house of David. So recognizing Jesus as a son of David, as the Messiah, they are cured, both of them. And we see two very different responses to the healing. Two very different responses. The blind men, first of all, are told by Jesus. Jesus commends their faith. It's their faith that has healed them. Okay? "Do you believe I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." And their eyes were opened. But then Jesus charges them not to tell anyone, which might seem a little strange to us today. Why is Jesus telling people keep this a secret? He has a reason for that. But then they turn around and they tell it anyway, and it says that Jesus' fame was spread throughout all that district. So in other words, they went on and preached the good news and shared it with other people, even though Jesus charged them not to. We may wonder why that is, why he tells people not to say anything. If you think about Jesus' earthly ministry and that he knows the end, he already sees what the purpose of his ministry is, his death, his burial, and resurrection, so that God's plan of salvation might be implemented, right? With this in mind, he has a certain amount of time to do a certain number of things in that ministry. So if his arrest and crucifixion happens too soon, he won't get to finish what he came to do and all the work that he came to do. So there's a reason. It's not now the time for the end to come. So Jesus tells them, don't tell anybody, but they go out and preach it anyway. A very faithful and true response to the healing power of the Lord, the healing power of Jesus. On the other hand, the second little story here talks about a dumb man, and he is given the power to speak, and everybody marvels. They've never seen anything done like this. But the Pharisees react by claiming that Jesus has a demon, that he has power over the demons because he himself is a demon. A blasphemous charge, an accusatory one, and coming from their lack of understanding and their hard-heartedness. You know, a miracle happens before them. The Messiah has come. He is granting healing right in their midst. And too blind and too tough to see it. So, does this happen today? Do we have people today who want to reject the healing power of God that He's given? Do we have people? I hear this a lot, being a priest, and maybe you do too. They don't want anything to do with the church. You know, I believe in God. I love God. But I don't go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. It's full of people who sin. Part of that's true. We hope we're not hypocritical, although we all have failings. The church is not full of perfect people by any means. And I think a misconception of people who don't want anything to do with church is they think that people are supposed to be perfect, or they expect people to be perfect. They expect everybody to do what they say they're going to do all the time and to be true and to be faithful. That would be great, but the reality is people aren't like that. People aren't like that. We don't shut people out. We don't condemn them. We don't cut them off. We're all here in the church not because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect. We're here because we need healing. The church is sometimes called a hospital, a spiritual hospital. We come here to be healed of our sins, of our fallenness, of our weaknesses. We come here to participate in a worship and a sacramental life that will allow us to grow into the image of God that He intended us to be. Not that we live every day, but that we're supposed to, and hopefully one day we'll grow into over time and with love. So people who stay away from the church or don't want to have anything to do with it because of the people are really missing out. And they have their priorities wrong. If we can't learn to be with other people today in this life, then we're not going to be very happy in the next life. There's a popular saying by a French atheist philosopher that says, it's translated, hell is other people. Perhaps you've heard that. And sometimes you'll see that on a postcard or a bumper sticker. Hell is other people. That's his point of view, and that's one outlook. You know, hate being around other people. They bug you. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to be by myself, satisfy my needs, and nobody else. Sometimes other people get in the way of that. We can't do what we want to do. They have needs. They're always around. They disagree with us. Maybe they control us. On the contrary, the Christian point of view would say heaven is other people, because it's our communion with one another. It's our unity in this one body of Christ, in the believing, worshiping church, in the sacramental life that makes us human. And it's what we begin today and what we will continue to do in the next world, when Jesus Christ comes and establishes His kingdom forever. We will be with other people. We will be with each other, God willing. We will be with all the saints in all the ages who have gone before us. We will be with the Lord. He will be our master. And He expects us to love one another. Not to hate other people. Not to shun them. Not to dismiss them, criticize them, put them down, and judge them, but rather to build them up at all times. So we have to love God, and we have to be in the church if we love God. Because how can we love God if we can't sit next to another person that bugs us? We can't stand to see that other person maybe all the way at the other side of the room. You know, if we can't stop thinking bad thoughts about them or criticizing them. How can we say we love God if we don't love our neighbor? You know, the neighbor is right next to us, and the love we have for another person is the only proof we have that we listen to God and we love Him and we follow His commandments. Because He tells us, love one another as I have loved you. And we're getting to that very soon. St. Paul talks about that in the epistle today. And on the last judgment, we read in the 25th chapter of Matthew, we're going to be asked by the judge, to what degree did you feed the poor, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, receive the stranger? To what degree did you do that? So we have to start doing it in the family we have in the church. Of course, now I'm talking to people who are in church. And maybe this applies to people who are staying away or who have cut themselves off for some reason. But we want to look at ourselves too. The epistle that St. Paul gives us, he starts talking about the strong and the weak and what the strong ought to do in relationship to the weak. He's talking about spiritually strong people, people who are further along maybe in this spiritual life, this life of the church, the sacramental life. Maybe those with a greater understanding of what it means to be in the church and to have a life in Jesus Christ. If we're strong, stronger, we ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Once again, it's all about the relationship to the other. It's all about how we treat other people. We can't gloat. We can't boast. We can't put down. We can't criticize. And we certainly can't judge and condemn. We have to bear with and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to edify him. Then he's going to go on and talk about Jesus, our great example. But what does that really mean? How can we please somebody who's weak? How can we build up somebody who's weak? It's very delicate. It's not cut and dry, and it takes kind of an art. You know, even as a Christian, it takes sort of an art on how you approach people and what you say and what you do. If you know somebody, say, for example, who never comes to church and who hates the people, they say, oh, I stay home, I say my prayers, I'm fine. What do you do with a person like that? Maybe there's someone in your family like that. You know, do you preach? You might preach till you're blue in the face. They might, just because you're preaching, turn around and do the opposite. You know, they might resent that. So maybe that doesn't work. You always have to tell them the good word and tell them the truth. What's effective sometimes is the actions we have, the kind things we say, the things we do, our own prayer life, our own dedication to church and to worship, our own keeping of the fast. You know, if we think that's important, and then we want to teach other people that it's important, the best way to do that is not to tell them what to do or criticize them for not fasting, but ourselves keep the fast. That's just one example. So it has to be done in love, has to be done in a way that's not going to condemn, cut off, criticize, you know, or cut down. That's not how God works. And we see here, now Paul's going to say, for Christ did not please himself. And then this is where he goes and he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. The reproaches of those who reproached thee fell on me. That's from the Psalms. In other words, this is kind of our whole belief as Christians. Jesus Christ, who is without sin, came into the world and suffered the consequence of sin, death, so that we might not die the true death, so that we might have the real life with God as he intended from the beginning. So Jesus didn't come and build himself up. He didn't come and demand to be worshipped. He didn't come and condemn, although he will come at the end to judge, he tells us. And we anticipate that, we believe in that, and we affirm that. But for now, he has left us with these life-saving words in the gospel and this life-giving body in the worshiping church and in its sacraments. His very body and his blood are going to be set upon the altar as an oblation today, and we, the faithful, will partake of that if we're prepared. He's given us tools to use, to work with, to build ourselves up into that image and likeness that God intends. So let us, brothers and sisters in Christ, not neglect those tools. And let us not condemn others. Let us not criticize, belittle, and put down other people, but rather pray for them. Show them by your prayer life and your actions and your faith what's true. We need the church because the church is the body of Christ. God doesn't deal in isolated individuals. You know, that probably happens. Everyone's isolated in hell, maybe. Or you hate other people to the degree that you're surrounded by people you can't stand, and then you make your own hell. But in the church, it's all about one another. And we pray that we would be united in one mind, one heart, and one spirit. That we would be one, even as Jesus Christ and His Father are one. That's Jesus' high priestly prayer for us. So we have to start thinking in a like mind, with a like heart, and with one mind when we come to church. So may God grant us this. May He allow us to be loving people and to teach others by our actions and our words and to build them up. Never boasting, never gloating, never putting down or condemning. May this be our prayer, and may our Lord Jesus Christ come and save us and have mercy upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.